In recent days, we spent some time looking at the subject of the demonic, and one question that we did not really address was, where did demons come from? I mean, why would God make a bunch of evil spirits? And the answer is, God created those spirits good. Lucifer was a beautiful being created by God with the capacity for choice, and he rebelled against God, and he was cast down from heaven. But there are a number of scriptures which, taken together, suggest that he led a third of the angels in his rebellion against God, and that they were cast down from heaven with him. R.C. Sproul talks about this and linking these scriptures together. I want to give credit to him for this sort of little chain, if you will. And then if you think, you know, well, that's crazy, well, blame him, not me. But I believe that this is a good summary of scriptures that would be helpful to you in understanding this. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Luke chapter 10. Verse 18, Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and Revelation 12, verses 3 through 9. I'm going to give those to you again, because some of you realized after I kept going that I should have written that down. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 through 9. So what do we know about angels? Well, a lot, actually. Scripture talks about angels all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament. So for us to function as if they are either imaginary or irrelevant is for us to behave in ignorance. And it's willful ignorance, because Scripture is filled with accounts of angels interacting in human events. We're not going to be able to look at all of those today, but hopefully we'll look at a few scriptures that will be helpful to you in understanding the nature of angels. Open your Bible, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The Jewish people who believed the Bible, not all of them did, but those who believed the Bible believed in angels and believed that angels were important. They recognized that angels are very powerful, intelligent beings that have the capacity to do amazing things. But in writing this epistle, the author wants to make it very clear that as great as the angels are, as powerful as the angels are, as long as the angels have been around, they are not nearly as great or powerful as Jesus. The book of Hebrews is going to focus on the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. And so the opening chapter of Hebrews starts out by doing a comparison between angels and Jesus. So we're going to read the first chapter of Hebrews together. Take a look. This is God's Word. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Demons are fallen angels, but there are twice as many angels that have not fallen as there are demons. I like those odds. What I like even better is the fact that not only are there two good guys in the angelic realm for every one bad guy in the angelic realm, but there is an infinitely powerful and all-knowing God who rules over the whole thing, and he has appointed our Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All the demons and Satan himself know that they have to bow before him. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So there is a warfare that is going on, but you and I need to know the outcome of this thing is not up for grabs. It's not like, well, you know, I really believe we can win this thing. No, Jesus has won this thing. He has already conquered. Everything that stood against us was nailed to the cross. And Jesus disarmed the powers and the authorities, the demonic agencies. He disarmed them by the cross. Satan did his worst, his great tool, the last enemy, was death. And so he put Jesus to death. He died at the hands of wicked men, people mocking him. They beat him, spit on him, pulled out his beard. They treated him horribly. They crucified him. And Jesus, having endured all of that, said, "I'm going to be back in 3 days." And he kicked the door down from the inside out. Jesus conquered death. He didn't just endure death. He conquered it. He demonstrated that his power is greater. And Satan knows that. The false religion of Zoroastrianism suggested that there was sort of the light and the dark, a little like Star Wars, okay?
You know, there's the dark side, and you must decide if you are going to be a part of the dark side or if you're going to try and go with the good side, the light side.
Well, let me tell you something. This is not yin and yang. Okay? That's the way a lot of people see it. There's the good and the bad, sweet and sour. You got to have both. Well, no, actually, evil is a temporary phenomenon. Hasn't always been, won't always be. God has already decreed the final outcome. Jesus has already demonstrated the final outcome. He is stronger than death itself. Sin does not get the last word. And if you want to stay in the darkness, you are choosing destruction. You are choosing your own demise. It is not a situation where, if people don't go along with God, we're just going to have our own way. We're going to have our own kingdom. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is a fact. And everyone, everywhere, living and dead, is going to have to acknowledge it, confess it. It's not just something where people will be able to say, okay, I'm not going to protest any longer. Every knee is going to bow to Him. Every tongue is going to confess to Him that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the fact. Now, there are people who live in denial, but the demons don't. You look at the encounters with demonic forces in the Gospels, and what you see again and again is that they acknowledged who Jesus was. And they acknowledged that judgment was coming and that their destruction was coming. But they tried to hang on as long as they could to do as much damage as they could. Well, how does that work? They try and get us to do stuff. The demons do. Angels, they're not so much trying to get us to do stuff. They're doing stuff on our behalf. They are at work. They are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 10, "See to it you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels behold my Father's face every day." You know one of the reasons that I care so much about you kids? It's because God cares so much about you. That He has assigned angels to you in your childhood that are focused on your well-being, and they have direct access to the Father daily. Okay? That's really cool. There are angels working on your behalf, watching out for you. And these angelic beings, doesn't mean nothing. Well, what happened when I bumped my knee? Does that mean my angel wasn't doing a good job? It means, no, you're not as coordinated as hopefully you'll become. And if you hadn't bumped your knee, you wouldn't know you needed to work on being more careful. Okay? But I've told some of you the story about my friend, Robert Barker, medical doctor in Asheville, North Carolina. When Robert was a toddler, his parents were having a discussion inside the house. Robert went out on the second-story porch of the apartment where they lived. They lived in a little second-story apartment. And he went out onto the porch, and they didn't know it. They didn't realize he was out there until they happened to catch a glimpse of him standing up on the balcony railing. Okay? The little railing, you're supposed to have a railing like that so kids can't accidentally go off. He had gotten up on top of it. And he waved like this and fell like that. Second story, concrete down below. It's not a good situation. His parents shrieked and ran outside and ran down beside the apartment to get to where they thought they'd be picking up his body. And he was up on his feet, running toward them like this, saying, "Mommy, Mommy, an angel caught me." That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? My, what an unusual thing. So who was it? Well, there was nobody down there except Robert and apparently someone they couldn't see. Robert is now a very well-respected physician. And I'm just telling you, I know angels are real because God says so in His Word. And I've seen multitudes of miraculous things where the most plausible explanation is simply that God intervened and did something extraordinary. When I was a little kid, my dad pastored a small church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And mom was a great cook and extremely good at budgeting both money and food. We were poor enough that we were never allowed to go to the pantry and get food. We could not go to the bread box and get some bread out. We couldn't go to the refrigerator and get food or milk. We did not touch the supply because mother had carefully planned everything and she was going to make it last. When food was served on the table, we didn't ask for seconds. We'd get food on our plate. We'd eat what we had. And if mom said, if you'd like seconds, you can have some, then it was okay. But we didn't ask. And the reason was because it wasn't always okay. Sometimes those seconds were what mom was going to use in order to create another meal of leftovers. And let me tell you something. If you grew up poor like I did, you would love leftovers because it really beats not having food. Okay? Mom knew how to make those leftovers last. She knew how to extend things. And so, in our house growing up, mother always carefully budgeted the food, and we did not know how much was coming, what was there, what was not there, when she was going to the store again, etc. That was just off our radar. Our job was to be hands washed, face washed, sitting at the table when it was time. Okay? And by the way, nobody took the first bite until mom took the first bite. Got it? Remember that. So, one day, we'd had breakfast, and when it was getting time for lunch, mom and dad asked for us kids to gather in the living room. And we could tell something was not good. We didn't know what it was. But my mom said, your dad has something to tell you. And dad said, this is the first time that we've ever been in this situation. But we don't have anything to eat this noon. We're not going to starve. The end of the week, I'll get another check. We'll get some groceries, and we'll be okay. But between now and then, we do not have any food. We're very sorry, but I want us to have a time of prayer and give thanks to God that this is the first time in all the years we've been married that this has happened to us. He said there was a time early in our marriage when your mother and I had nothing except cornmeal to use for food for more than a month. That's all we had, cornmeal. And your mother boiled it, baked it, fried it. But the only thing we had was cornmeal. Cornmeal mush was how we made it for a month. And he said, but today we don't have anything. We're out of food. We kept hoping something was going to happen, but nothing has. So he said, I want us to pray and not plead with God for food. I want us to give thanks to God for all the meals we've enjoyed, all those wonderful things your mom has fixed. And we're going to pray and just give thanks to the Lord. Well, I wasn't really all that hungry at that point. I'd had breakfast. But I got down on my knees, and my siblings got down on their knees. My oldest brother was away at school at the time, and so he was not in on this. But it was my job, because we had family devotions every single evening. And if the phone rang or somebody came to the door during that time of prayer, it was my job to answer the door or answer the phone in order to stop the interruption. And I was quick. I was about 7 years old at this time. And so the distance from me to the front door was about as close as from me to the little sofa right there. That's how close. Okay, just a matter of about 8 to 10 feet. We're praying. My dad is leading us. And let me tell you, my daddy knew how to pray. As he's praying and giving thanks to God, the doorbell rings. I jump up, open the door, and there's nobody there. But there's a great big roasting pan like you cook a turkey in. And it's sitting right outside the door. And so I opened the door and touched it, and it was hot to the touch. And so I came back inside, and I told my mom, "Mom, there's something at the door." And Mom went and got it and carried it into the kitchen and opened it up, and it was a beautiful big ham surrounded with fully cooked potatoes and mixed vegetables that lasted us for days. And it was served to us hot at mealtime with no advance warning, as if somebody knew that we needed food. You understand? When you have experiences like that, you begin to learn God is real and I can trust Him. And I would not have had those experiences if my family hadn't been poor. I am so much richer for having been through poverty than if I had grown up middle class with everything handed to me. Because we were in need, God was able to meet that need in a way that clearly involved angels. We lived out in the country. You could see from where I was at the front door, the front porch, the front steps, the front walk, the driveway, and the road in front of our house. And there was nobody on the porch or the walk or the driveway or out on the road in front of our house. There was nobody there. But God had sent what we needed, when we needed it. And by the way, it was delicious. And the New Testament makes it very clear that the prohibition against eating pork has been lifted. Okay? It's one of the reasons I feel so good about eating bacon. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? Now, I experienced a number of things in childhood and heard many stories from my parents and from the various missionaries that we supported around the world about how God used angelic forces in order to minister. But we had one example of that after we were here at the ranch. Our oldest son, as most of you know, has had significant health problems his whole life. He was born with spina bifida. He has hydrocephalus. He's paralyzed from the waist down. And so driving for him involves one hand on the wheel and one hand on the hand controls. With the hand controls, he was able to accelerate and brake. Okay? He learned to drive. That was an adventure. I was his main teacher. He said he liked it better because I didn't yell at him. That's all I'll say about that. I won't indict anyone else. But I taught him how to drive. And he learned. And he went off to college. When he was 17, he got a full scholarship to the honors program at Middle Tennessee State University. Thought that was nice. So he goes off at age 17 to college. And it's time to come home for the first holiday weekend, Labor Day weekend. He's coming home. And on the way home, the improperly installed hand controls caused his brakes to completely lock up while he's in the left lane going 70 miles an hour. And the car skidded from the left lane, across the right lane, across the breakdown lane, into the grass, hit an embankment, and rolled, and caught fire. That's a bad situation. My son is totally stunned, disoriented, sitting there. His glasses came off, obviously, as he's slipping the airbag was what ignited the fire. Thank you, Chrysler Corporation. But the airbag ignited the dashboard, and the dashboard began to smoke and flame. And we've got photos, if anybody wants to see it sometime, photos of his car burned out. What happened to Paul? Well, these two guys ran up to the door of his car, opened it up, got him out, got his wheelchair out, put his wheelchair together, put him in the wheelchair, got his glasses off the floor of a burning car, and put them back on him so that he could see, made sure he was okay. And a young man who was an Eagle Scout, who was a fellow student at Middle Tennessee State, saw this wreck and stopped and came up to the car and said, I think I know you. I've met you before. And they started talking, and Paul said, where are those other two men? They were gone. Gone. I said, Paul, what'd they look like? He said, well, they didn't look like angels. They were wearing flannel shirts. Well, what would you expect an angel to wear in East Tennessee? They were just gone. Nobody saw what happened to them. They just weren't there anymore. They were there when they needed to be there. And they saved my son's life. Let me tell you something about angels. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's what God's Word says. And I believe it. Every word of it. And I've seen it again and again and again and again. And the Bible tells us in this very book, the book of Hebrews, be careful to show hospitality to strangers because you may be entertaining angels unawares. You may not realize who you're dealing with. But God often sends angels into our lives in ways that we don't recognize. But God knows what He's doing, and God knows what we need. And we may feel like we're doing something for them, but in fact, they're doing something for us.
Well, Pastor, is it true that every time a bell rings, another angel gets his wings?
No. People don't become angels when they die. Okay? You'll hear that myth over and over as you grow up. Well, I guess God just needed another angel. No, the angels have already been created. They already exist. And though it is a vast, unnumbered host from our perspective, God isn't adding to them with people turning into angels when they die. That's not where angels come from. When people die, they either go to heaven or hell. They don't turn into angels. In fact, the Bible tells us in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that those who are in Christ, when we are in heaven, will judge angels. We're going to govern them. As powerful as they are, as amazing as they are, they will be subordinate to us because we are going to rule and reign with Christ. That should blow your mind. How strong are these angels? Well, one of my favorite stories about them is from the Old Testament, where one angel killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. 185,000 soldiers in one night. I would find it hard to kill 185,000 chipmunks in one night. You understand? And chipmunks are not that tough. Okay? But I mean, I would find it hard to just move 185,000 tennis balls from one location to another in one night. This angel killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. That's pretty impressive. We're going to rule over the angels. Wow.
So, I really am magnificent, aren't I? I just need to have a better self-image.
No. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And what you and I who are in Christ Jesus are destined for is to rule and reign with Him. But it's His power and His authority that makes it all work. The way that the demons got kicked out of heaven is that they rebelled against God, not wanting to do what He said. The angels do what they do in obedience to their Lord. The reason they have power and authority is because they are subject to Him. And the way in which you and I begin to experience power and authority that is real and beneficial is as we are subject to Him, as we yield our lives to Him. When we do what He says, then His power is manifest in and through us. Back in about 1970, could have been 69. I'm pretty sure it was 70, as if you care. I went to Southern California, and I met a guy who was a song leader in a little four-square Pentecostal church in Los Angeles. He had a remarkable testimony. He had been a member of the Hell's Angels. Let me tell you, those are not the good angels. This guy had been a member of the Hell's Angels. He was a drug abuser, drug addict. He was a very violent, profane, and immoral man. Not the kind of guy that most people would think would end up as a song leader in a church. But one day, he was drugged out of his mind, filled with rage, filled with despair, and he decided he was going to kill his wife and then kill himself. And he began yelling that he was going to do this. His little girl was hiding behind the sofa to stay out of Daddy's view. Mom was on the sofa, and this guy was bellowing, "I'm going to kill you, and then I'm going to kill myself." Preacher was walking down the alley behind their house, just on his way to his house, and he heard what this guy was yelling. And he thought, "I can't ignore that." This is before the day of cell phones. You couldn't just whip out your cell phone, call 911 like most people would do today if they decided to try and be responsible. He thought, "I've got to intervene. I've got to do something. I can't just walk on by." And so he walked into the house. Right inside the back door was the kitchen, and there was an iron skillet sitting on top of the stove. This man took the iron skillet, the preacher took the iron skillet, came up behind the guy who was in Hell's Angels, and with both hands on the handle, hit him over the head as hard as he could. The man turned around, took the skillet away from the preacher, threw it on the floor, and said, "Get out of here, I'll kill you too." The preacher left the room. He went outside and sat down on the back steps and he cried. And he said, "God, forgive me. I tried to do that in my strength. I should have done it in yours." He got up and he went back in the house and he came up behind that man and he put a hand on his shoulder. The guy was a lot bigger than he was. Put his hand on that man's shoulder and he said, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." And the man dropped to the floor and couldn't get up. And the man cursed and pushed against the floor, and he couldn't get up. And the preacher turned to the woman, and he said, "Are you all right?" And she said, "Yes, I'm okay." And he said, "All right, we're going to pray." Then he saw the little girl, and he comforted her. And then he came back to the man who's still lying there, cursing and screaming, and saying, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you all." And he began to talk to the man about Jesus. And he began to talk to the man about the fact that Jesus loves sinners so much that he died to save us. And that if this man would surrender his life to Jesus Christ, Jesus could take away that rage and take away the guilt and take away the despair and give him hope and peace and joy. That God would forgive his sins. That's why Jesus came. The man continued to push and fight, even though he couldn't get up. And finally, the preacher said to him, "If you will promise that you will not harm yourself and that you will not harm anyone else, you'll be able to get up." And eventually the guy got to the point where he was willing to do that. He'd calmed down enough. And he knew he couldn't fight. He couldn't win. So he said, "Okay, I promise I'll do that." And the preacher said, "And you got to promise to come to church the next 4 Sundays." So glad he put that on there. He said, "You got to promise to come to church the next 4 Sundays." The man said, "Okay." He said, "I'll do it." And the preacher said, "Okay, you can get up now." And the guy got up off the floor. And he came to church. And by the end of the month, he'd given his life to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age and against spiritual wickedness in high places. But we not only have twice as many angels as the enemy has demons. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He will reign forever and ever. Don't fight Him. Trust Him. Trust and obey. You'll be glad you did. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You give Your angels charge concerning us. You tell them what to do on our behalf. You send angels to minister, to protect, to serve our needs. Lord God, we pray that You would open our eyes not to see things we don't need to see, but to believe the truth that You are always working on behalf of those who love You. All things are being worked together for our good. Help us to know it, because You always tell the truth. And we will be careful, Lord, to give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.